The Lord Jesus Christ is the great subject of the Bible, both Old Testament and New. That is confirmed by the statements of our Lord Himself. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And when we compare that with what we read in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the scriptures," and in this instance the Lord is referring to the entire Old Testament canon of scripture, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life," and he's referring to those Jewish unbelievers, "and they," that's the scriptures, "they are they which testify of me." The Bible is all about Christ. And in that portion in Luke 24, we noted recently the Savior expounded unto two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus from the entire Old Testament record the things concerning himself. I've often said I would have loved to have been another eavesdropper on that conversation. I'd love to have been there to hear that exposition of the Lord Jesus. But what I do know is that the Lord began at Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And is it not remarkable that Jesus said of Moses here in John 5, verse 46, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." He wrote of me. Now, we saw in a previous message how that Moses himself, in his life and circumstances, points us to the person and work of our Lord Jesus. But this is true in a far wider sense of the contents of the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy point us to Christ. As the human penman of the Pentateuch, Moses sets forth Christ in all his glory. Therefore, in our reading and meditation in the books of Moses, we must look for our Savior. Because as it is true with all the other books of the Bible, so it is true of these five books, that Christ is the key to the Scriptures. Now, using several notable examples, I want to show you today, with the Lord's help, that Christ is most certainly the key which unlocks to us the book of Genesis. I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, to the very beginning of the Bible. Because I have reason to think that on the Emmaus Road, the Lord would have commenced there, because doesn't it say he began at Moses? Beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As we turn to the book of Genesis, we are sure that Jesus would say of these chapters, "They are they which testify of me." I say there are a few notable examples in the opening pages of Genesis of those things which point us directly to the Lord Jesus. Look at Genesis 1, verse 1. I believe it's true to say, in the first place, Christ is seen in the preface to Genesis. The preface, or you could call it the preamble to the rest of the book and indeed to the rest of the Bible. We know this verse, I'm sure, very well. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Right away, that does away with the nonsense of evolution. That's the first thing to be said about that. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That teaches us as well that God is the creator. He is not created. He is the creator. And the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. The Bible doesn't say, "Here's the reasons why we believe there is a God." The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He was there in the beginning. And I believe that we are immediately introduced here to the pre-existent deity. In the beginning, God. He is there before anything or anyone else. Now, no doubt this is a reference to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You will see that when it talks about the creation of man, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And this is not, as the cults, many of them will say, God talking to the angels. The angels had nothing to do with creation, for they themselves are created. It says God is speaking here. There's no one else but God. And yet he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you'll see in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So he was involved also in creation. But keep your finger there and note especially the beginning of John's Gospel. Now, when we studied John's Gospel not so very long ago, we pointed this out, that there is a tremendous correspondence between the opening verses of Scripture in Genesis and the opening statements in John's Gospel. Look at it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, starts the very same way as Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, the pre-existent Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, who is this Word? Go down to John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. And we'll come to that in a moment. Who is this creator of heaven and earth in Genesis 1 verse 1? Who is this that's talked about in the preface to the book? It is undoubtedly the Lord Jesus. And there are a number of scriptures that speak of Him as being there in the beginning. For instance, go to the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs, the chapter 8, and reading from verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, and so on. And it's my conviction that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we find there in verse 24 a most wonderful statement of our Lord as He prayed in His high priestly prayer. John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that before the foundation of the world, Christ was there. He is the pre-existent Christ. And as we follow this through, we go to the book of Colossians and to the words of the Apostle Paul. And I'm saying this is a commentary, really, on Genesis chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of His dear Son, he writes, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But who is He? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So that's really endorsing what John said in John chapter 1 verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is before all things. By Him all things consist or are held together. You see this? Who is this Creator of heaven and earth? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And yet Colossians 1 teaches us that the one that's being referred to is His dear Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the book of Genesis. He's right there on the first chapter. He's right there in the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Go then to Hebrews chapter 1 and you find further evidence of this. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and notice, by whom also He made the worlds. Beginning at Moses, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. At the very beginning of Moses, the Lord is to be clearly seen. Now, look again at Genesis 1 verse 1. And you'll notice what it says in the third verse. And God said. There's the first mention in the Bible of God's Word. That's the first mention of the Word. And God said. What did He say? Let there be light. And there was light. He spoke light into existence. And I believe that Christ is portrayed here in that the Word of God was central to all creation. God spoke the Word. He created all things by the Word of His power. Now, let me just refer you to a couple of Scriptures where that is made clear. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. In Psalm 33... and verse 6, the Scripture declares, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord, you will note, were the heavens made. Now you go to the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11 and verse 3. And again, you have one of those Scriptures that completely grinds into the dust the false idea of evolution. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How were the worlds made? They were framed by the Word of God. Now note what it says in John chapter 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Creator. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Christ is the Word by whom the heavens were made. But notice again that Christ is pictured also in Genesis 1 verse 3 in this sense. God said, there's the word, let there be light. And there was light. Moses wrote of Me. Here it speaks of God by His word speaking light into existence. Now what does light do? Well, immediately we learn that it dispels darkness. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. in John chapter 1, reading from verse 4, that same passage that talks about the Word, it says this. John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is, according to His own word in John 8 and verse 12, the light of the world. And He says, He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light dispels the darkness. Isn't that what Christ does spiritually? Do we not see in Genesis 1 verse 3 a picture of Christ, the light? Because the light dispels the darkness. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. And that's who He is. If you consider the words of the prophet, I think this is further brought out. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now where is that fulfilled? In whom is that fulfilled, this prophecy? Well, look very quickly with me at Matthew chapter 4. You'll see that the man of God there, the evangelist, actually quotes from that Old Testament scripture. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew 4 verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he, that's Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Let there be light, and the light dispels the darkness. I say to you that there is here in the preface a picture and a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't the scripture say in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. You see there, verse 5. It says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And verse 6 declares, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. God is light. Christ is light. Now, let me say this. The reference in Genesis 1 speaks to us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the light. But I want you to see it also reminds us of what He does. Keep that verse in mind, Genesis 1 verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And turn in your Bible in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because the Apostle Paul harks back to this creation story when he's talking about the gospel. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 4, and we will read from verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, small g, the devil, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. There's Genesis 1 verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why I say Genesis 1 verse 3 is most definitely a reference to the Lord Jesus. Because what God did in the old creation, speaking light in the darkness, He does in the new creation. He dispels the darkness in a sinner's heart and He gives light, illumination. And interestingly, in heaven, we discover that there is no need of any created light. We know what it is for the sun to come up and the sun to go down and darkness to fall and darkness then to be dispelled before the morning light. Because in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us about the creation of the sun and the moon, though initially those names are not given. They're called the greater light and the lesser light. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. We know them by the sun and the moon. But look at Revelation, the chapter 21 and verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun. That's a created light. Neither of the moon, that's also a created light, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And of course, the glory of God, according to 2 Corinthians 4:6, is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. They don't need any created light in glory, because Christ is the light. Moses wrote of me. That's what Jesus said. And I do believe that the preface, or if you like, the preamble to the rest of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses, points us in the direction of our blessed Savior. But from the preface, I want us to think about the person. And the person I have in mind is Adam, the federal head of the human race. As we read Scripture, we discover that there is a comparison between Adam and Christ. Look at Genesis and the chapter 2. The first mention, of course, of the creation of man is in Genesis 1 verse 27, where you have that simple statement that He created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, although the Lord Jesus Christ is begotten and not created, He is not a creature. He is not a creature. Yet, isn't it true to say that He is the image of the invisible God? That's what the Bible says. So immediately, we have this portrayal, we have this comparison, if you like, between Adam and Christ. Adam is in the image of God. Christ is the very image of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And also Colossians chapter 1. But this comparison we further can see from Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now look at verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2. And it gives us his name for the first time in the English. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. And Adam literally means the man. To see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam is the name of the one who was created by God, the person. But notice the comparison between Adam and Christ. The Holy Spirit Himself draws attention to this fact. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And that's a wonderful chapter to study because it sets forth a comparison and a contrast between Adam and Christ and between those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. If you're in Adam still, you're lost. If you're in Christ, you're saved. And that's the teaching of Romans chapter 5. Now look at this. Romans 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. That's what the Holy Spirit has recorded here. Adam is the figure. He's the type. He's the foreshadowing, if you like, of him that was to come. Now, we'll be looking in a moment at the contrast that there obviously is between Adam and Christ. But just notice this in the meantime. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to this truth, that Adam and Christ are to be viewed together, if you like. As you study Adam, you study Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The first Adam, the created man. The last Adam, the begotten Christ. That's how he is referred to in Scripture. We can and we should compare Adam and Christ. As Adam is the head of the family of nature, so Christ is the head of the family of grace. As Adam is the head of the sinful race, Christ is the head of the elect race. Christ shared the same humanity as Adam. We should not forget that. Except for this, he was without sin. Adam was created perfect but changeable. How do we know that? Because he fell. Christ is not changeable. Christ is immutable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Adam was tempted to show that he could sin, and he did. Christ was tempted by the devil to show that he couldn't sin, for he never did. Adam and Christ. Now, Christ shared, I say, the same humanity as Adam, unfallen. We know that in the days of his flesh, our Lord Jesus ate food. He slept. The Bible teaches us that he thirsted. He was weary with his journey. The Lord Jesus is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But he was never tainted with Adam's corruption. However, he did wear the same flesh. And in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle shows us that all of us, even here this morning, are linked either to Adam or to Christ, spiritually speaking. You're either in Adam and under that condemnation, or you're in Christ where there's no condemnation. I say of this person, Adam, there is a comparison to be drawn between him and Christ. But this brings us to think of a contrast. There's a great contrast between Adam and our Lord. And we've hinted at this already, but look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Listen, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Adam, all die. But in Christ, and it's talking about all believers, shall be made alive. Alive. That is in relation to their resurrection, and 1 Corinthians 15 is all about that subject. Now, of Adam, we must say that as he sinned, we sinned. We are guilty in his guilt. His fall was our fall too. But as we think of what one preacher called the sin-bringing Adam, we may rejoice in the sin-bearing Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Adam has a seed, there are those who are the seed of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that he bore the guilt and the penalty of their sins, and in him they are made righteous. A man by the name of John Milton wrote a book, Paradise Lost. And we know that that's what Adam did. He lost paradise. We lost paradise in him. But that lost paradise is regained and restored in Christ. And believers in Christ who were ruined in Adam are redeemed by Christ. What a wonderful contrast, therefore, we have between Adam and Christ. The last Adam, the second man, is our Redeemer. But there's something especially that I want to focus on in relation to this person, Adam. We've talked about a comparison and a contrast, but I want us to think about a companion. Because there was another person there, wasn't there, that God created and made? The mother of all living, We see this companion in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Isha, it is in the Hebrew. Because she was taken out of Ish, man. Isha, woman. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We learn here that Adam was given a wife. That's how she's described there in verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. And we're not ashamed. Now you compare this companion and the words of Ephesians chapter 5. And you should read Genesis chapter 2 along with Ephesians chapter 5. That is the closing verses of Genesis chapter 2, along with the closing verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me, please, at Ephesians 5 and verse 30. "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." That's language that's reminiscent of what Adam said there in Genesis chapter 2. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Again, that's taken from Genesis chapter 2. But look, this is a great mystery. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." Can we not see here that Adam and Eve and the union that they had and how that was brought about is typical, is a portrayal, is a picture of Christ and His church? Because the same language that's employed of Eve is used of the bride of Christ. Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Paul writes, "We are members of Christ's body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Now, there's several things that we may note concerning the bringing of a wife to Adam, which reminds us of what God does in bringing a bride to Christ. And I believe this is precious. I mean, this is the kind of thing that I believe our Lord Jesus was teaching on the road to Emmaus. Look at it. Genesis chapter 2. There we see the man. Genesis 2 verse 7. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There's the man. Adam was the creation of God. He had a real humanity. Now, Christ was not created. He was begotten, not created. Yet, it is true to say, his humanity is and was real. Because, note again, Adam says in verse 23 of Genesis 2, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Compare the words of Jesus to the disciples there in Luke's Gospel chapter 23, post the resurrection. Actually, chapter 24 it is. Luke chapter 24 and verse 38. "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. In order to be our Redeemer, Christ must have a real and true humanity. Remember how it says there in Hebrews, "A body hast thou prepared me." Man sinned. An atonement must be made by a man for men. A real man. A perfect man, however, who must die as a man for men. And there you have Christ, the last Adam, or the second man. But not only do we see regarding this companion, the man, but the making. And I'm talking about the making of this bride for Adam. How did it happen? Look at Genesis 2 and verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I think there was a publication once entitled Adam's Rib. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said when God created woman, he didn't take a bone out of Adam's head to create her because the woman was never meant to rule. But he also said he didn't take a bone out of Adam's foot because the woman was not to be trampled upon. He said he took a bone out of his side, a place where she would be close to his heart and a place where she would be protected and cherished. I like that. But there's far more here than that. I want you to notice here in the making of this bride for Adam, there was first of all the bed. And I'm calling it the bed because that's where you sleep. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He laid him down in a bed, if you like, in a deep sleep. And oh, is there not a picture there of our Lord Jesus Christ, who slept the sleep of death, that he might obtain redemption for his people, that he might have a bride? We see also not only the bed, but the blood. Verse 21. Surely this must be the first instance of blood shedding in Scripture, is it not? Because it tells us in verse 21, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, if he closed up the flesh, he must have opened the flesh. This must be the first instance in Scripture of blood shedding. And the flesh was closed up again. Do we not see here a wonderful picture that the blood of Christ was shed that the Lord might purchase his bride? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Does it not tell us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, ye are bought with a price? What is that price? It's the blood. I notice carefully, Adam's side was opened because God took a rib out of his side. And my Bible tells me concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in John 19 and verse 34 that the soldier came with a spear and opened his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. I think this is a picture of what God has done with Christ and his church. You'll see not only the bed and the blood, but the building. Verse 22 says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. And the word in the margin, the Hebrew, really bears the translation, builded he a woman. Eve was actually builded. And is it not the case that Ephesians 2 says the church, the bride of Christ, is actually also described as God's building? Jesus said, I will build my church, and Eve was literally one flesh with Adam. That's what it says there in verses 23 and 24. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. By the way, two things were established in Genesis chapter 2. One was the Sabbath, and the other was the institution of marriage. And I don't think there's two things that are more opposed in the day in which we're living than those two. The Sabbath and marriage. Both pillars that God established right here in the first part of Genesis. But remember, the bride of Christ is one with him. Eve was literally one flesh with Adam. Just as any husband and wife have a one flesh relationship, the bride of Christ is one with him. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, the scripture says. There's the bed, there's the blood, there's the building, and then there's the bringing. I like this. Verse 22. It says, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God brought Adam's bride to him. And is this not the work of the Holy Spirit through gospel preaching to bring the bride to Christ? To bring souls to the Lord Jesus. And from the man and the making, we see the marriage. And I've mentioned these words already in verses 23 and 24. There you have the institution of marriage set up right here in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, because of this that has happened here, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We learn in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that our relationship to the Lord Jesus is a marriage relationship. Romans 7, verse 4, listen carefully to it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We're married to Christ. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. And it says that believers are going to sit down with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I like what Samuel Rutherford said, and those words were written on the basis of his words. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Oh, it's good to be part of the bride of Christ, to be involved with that marriage. Are you married to Christ? And then there's, of course, the mystery here. And we've, again, referred to this already. Genesis 2:24, you compare that with Ephesians 5, and you see that the union of Adam and Eve is a portrayal of the blessed union of Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and his people. You know, men and women, I don't believe there's a single thing in Scripture that's there by accident. It's all there for a purpose. And I do believe that all of this that is here is there to show us Christ. And Paul the Apostle endorses what I'm saying, because he's the one that drew our attention to it in Ephesians chapter 5. Quoting these very verses, 23 and 24, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. The Lord Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. I've just been hinting at a few of these things. We're going to see further, if we study the Scripture, that there are many, many other things that point us to our blessed Savior. You have the first promise of a Savior in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's been called the first gospel promise in the Bible. And so it is. Christ, the seed of the woman, victorious over the serpent and over his seed. Do we not also find a picture of Christ in that God made to Adam and Eve coats of skins and clothed them? We're going to see that that's a wonderful type of Christ. When we look at the story of Abel and his brother Cain, and how that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, you have there a wonderful type of Christ. For he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you can go right through the book of Genesis to chapter 22, where you have the story of Abraham and Isaac. And there they're ascending up into Mount Moriah, which many believe is the very same range of mountains, if not the actual mountain where Calvary was located. And there on that mount you have young Isaac, who is both a type of Christ and of the sinner. Because first of all, he is that innocent victim laid on the altar. And you have the picture of the Father and the Son, and a great transaction that took place just as did at Calvary. But then the type changes. For there's a ram caught in the thicket, caught not by its body, so that it might be an imperfect sacrifice, but caught by its horns, so that the body would be intact. A bone of him shall not be broken. And that ram that's offered in the stead of his Son, surely that sets forth the substitutionary work of Christ. There are just so many types, so many pictures of our blessed Savior in the book of Genesis, in Exodus, in Numbers, Deuteronomy, in Leviticus. Wonderful things that all endorse that statement of our blessed Savior. Moses wrote of me.